If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter this morning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, and we'll take a text there. We want to talk a little bit about the last days today. We know that we're living in the last days of the church age. We know that. We ought to know that, and I hope you do understand that. We've been living in the church age ever since Jesus ascended into heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. We've been in the church age. We're in the end of the church age now, I believe, have been for quite some time. I don't know exactly when Jesus is going to return, but I can tell you today that he's coming. And he's coming very soon. Well, it could be 100 years, Pastor. Well, you compare that to 1,000,000 years, and that's quick. That's soon. I don't know exactly how soon he's coming, but I believe that we're in that time. He could come at any moment. The church was birthed in the upper room some 2,000 years ago, and the church is alive and well. Come on, church. The church is alive and well. We need to understand that the church has been defied, mocked, scorned, persecuted, shunned, and defiled, but it has continued to have an impact on society, and countless millions are saved today because of the church and its influence in our society, its impact on society. Understand that today. No weapon formed against the church shall prosper. That's what the Word of God says. And every tongue that rises up against it, it shall condemn. That's what the Word says. It shall not prosper. So understand that today. We are under attack, but we will prevail. We may go through some things, but we will prevail. Jesus is coming soon. The church has been kicked, slapped, and beat down, beheaded, tortured, slandered, cussed, and ignored, but never defeated. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? We'll never be defeated because God is greater. Amen. Our world is in turmoil today. There's no relief in sight. We've got natural disasters, the wars, terrorist attacks, murder and mayhem from police officers from all over the place, officer ambushes, people saying that this life matters and that life matters and blue life matters and black lives matter. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary because every life matters. Amen. Whether, no matter the color of your skin today, every life matters. We're under attack. We need to understand that today. There seems to be no restraints to what individuals under the influence of Satan will do. It seems that the world has no real moral compass any longer. Even more frightening to me is that it seems that the church is throwing off all moral restraints and at the very least winking their eye at the sin, at every type of sin imaginable, in fear of offending somebody. We're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. One person, Billy Graham, said this: It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Well, that's the truth today. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that come through this pulpit and other pulpits that are not intended to offend. But when they offend, it is not because the preacher offended. It's not because the word offended. It's because the Holy Spirit convicted. And we say, I'm offended. Well, who are you offended at? You're not offended at the word, are you? You're not offended at the preacher, really. You're offended at God because he sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and to show you your lostness. Come on now. The Word of God teaches us to hate the sin and love the sinner. It does not say condone or coddle the sin to make the sinner comfortable, but show the love of God by letting the sinner know that there is hope. And his name is Jesus. There's hope today. Church, we're heading someplace. this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and it says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We understand today that we are living in the last days. God knows those who belong to him. God knows those who are remaining true to the original gospel and those who compromise. God is not fooled today, nor is God mocked. He knows who are those who are being true to him and those who are just playing games, those that are just playing church, those who are just trying to get by. But he knows those who really belong to the church, and those who really belong to God will turn from iniquity and false teaching. They will do that. They will turn from it regardless of what it costs them, regardless of the prestige they may lose at their job or in society. They will turn from iniquity when you really belong to God, and you will begin to do what God says. You will shun the very appearance of evil. Come on, church, we do that. The church, the foundation of God stands. God's purpose for his followers cannot be stopped. It can't be thwarted. It will not be thwarted. The foundation of God cannot be destroyed. The true church cannot be destroyed. I trust that you're a part of the true church today. And if you are, you cannot be destroyed. You can be cast down. You can be overrun. All kinds of things can happen to you, but you will not be destroyed. What if they kill me? You cannot be destroyed. What if I lose all my earthly possessions? You cannot be destroyed. They take your life, you're into heaven. The sting of death is not there. You went to be with Jesus. Well, I don't want to die. I don't want you to die. But what if? You can't be destroyed. You live on. You live on. Come on now, it's great. But God knows those who unerringly stick to the gospel. Those who truly love him. We're living in, I believe, the last days. And look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Just right over there, just a little ways. It says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." We're in the last days. We know that. The church age is coming quickly to a close and to an end. I believe that this, however, refers to not just the days that we're living in, but this phrase refers to from the very time that Jesus Christ established the church on the day of Pentecost. The last days began over 2,000 years ago. If you will look at history, you'll see that the church has been under persecution from day one. There's never been a time that the church hasn't been lambasted, the church hasn't been bombarded, the church hasn't been lashed out at since the beginning of time. And if you'll recognize this fact and understand this, although it's been under persecution, it's been under attack for over 2,000 years, the church is still strong today. The church is still alive and well in the world today. Nothing can stop the church. Why? Because this church was founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." And so, church, although we're going through some things, and we may go through some more things, I want you to understand that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And if you're a part of the church, understand that today. You cannot be defeated. We're the church. So he's coming back. this entire Christian era, we've been under attack, but we're not going to turn away from him. We're going to be like Paul when he said over in chapter 4, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he goes on to say, henceforth, there is a crown, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. For those who stay firm. We're in this time when there's perilous times. Perilous times we're living in. We understand that. We see that every day. We recognize it. We watch it on the news. It unfolds 24 hours a day on different news channels. You can catch up on what's going on in world events. Oftentimes they're tainted by liberal views, but still you can see the things that are happening around the world that points to the soon and imminent coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We understand he's about to come again. We are living in a savage, dangerous era. No doubt about it. And I know this would make you sad if you really didn't know that you had hope. You'd be sad to think that this is all we had to look forward to. If we have 6 grandchildren now, and we shudder to think that my grandchildren and your children that we love so much have so little to look forward to. What are you talking about, preacher? I mean, if this world continues to wax on, go the way it's going, and it comes more and more evil, and the liberal ideology and the sinful ways of this world continue to permeate our society and our America as we know it, I don't know what it's going to look like in 20 years. I can shudder to think what it might be like in 50 years if the Lord doesn't come. But I want you to know this, even in 50 years if the Lord doesn't come, there will still be a church. It might be an underground church. It might be above ground. It might be a church that has to hide out to even sing, I love you, Jesus. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I want you to know this. There will be a church. Because there'll be somebody that'll serve God. There'll be somebody that will hate evil and love God. There'll be somebody that'll dare say, Jesus is still the answer. Somebody will dare say that. So we're living in a bad era. We at this church age has been fraught with dangerous times that are increasing in strength as the end nears. We understand that, and people's hearts are turned from God, and people are evil. Their minds are on evil continually, and there's people that are brawlers and drunkards and this and that, and we see that. But our job is to let our light shine before men. To lead them to Jesus Christ, to at least show them the way. You can't, it's sort of the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, we can show the light of Jesus. We can't make them come to Christ, but we can show them the way to Christ, and then the decision is left up to them. I've never yet been able to get anybody saved, make anybody get saved. I can't do it. If I could, there wouldn't be nobody lost. But you can't do it. You can't make them get saved. Holy Spirit has to draw them. And then they have to give in to the Spirit. And you know what? If you start in on them sometimes, they're just going to burr up their back, plant their feet in the ground, and say, you're not dragging me to Jesus. You ever tried to lead an animal that didn't want to be led? Or take a dog for a walk that didn't want to go for a walk? It puts its feet in the ground, and you have to drag it. You might get it to where you want it to go, but it's not going to be happy about it when it gets there. Right? You might take a whip to it and beat it all the way there, but it won't be happy about it. It won't like you when it's over. But there's going to be a church, and it's going to get near. Paul said that he prophesied through the Holy Spirit that the things would become worse and worse as the end neared in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He says there's going to be a time, and God revealed to Paul through this scripture that there would be a falling away from personal faith in Christ. And you and I both know, all of us know, both of us know, all of us here today know that there's been a falling away. You, all of us know people who were once part of the body of Christ, once full of faith, that are no longer in the body anymore. The cares of life, the pressures of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life has caused them to walk away from God. They didn't draw near to God as they needed to, and so they began to fall away from Him. We all know people that have done that. So thank God there are many people, however, that's done that, have come back to Him. They realized the error of their way and they came back to Him. Aren't you glad for that also? But we understand that the dangerous times are going to increase in strength as the end nears. So Satan's going to increase the pressure that he's putting on the church. He has unleashed an onslaught on the church and upon society, and so it is becoming more and more strengthened as the end nears. So that ought to give you some hope today, to know that things are getting worse and worse, and knowing that if it's getting worse and worse, and Paul said in the last days people would depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils, that the end is near. That's hope. Not they don't have any hope. We have hope. But that also ought to increase your energy, in a sense, to go about doing good and helping lead people to Christ. Because we all know people who don't know Jesus, and we know the end's coming. So we need to give them a reason for the hope that's within us and do what we can to lead them to Jesus so that they can go with us to heaven. Come on, we ought to be doing that. We need to be doing that. So we know it's going to get worse as the end is near. Many preachers of the gospel will fall away in the last days. That's what the Word of God teaches us. We know that that's happening. We see preachers fall every day. I read an article in the paper this week about one who fell about 10 years ago or more, and he's still in the news today because he is still hasn't paid restitution. His name was Robert Tilton out of Texas, and he had a great ministry on the TV, and he was bilking people out of thousands and thousands of dollars. And people would send money there, but they wouldn't give to their local church. And they'd send their prayer requests. And you know where they found their prayer request? In dumpsters behind the banks where they deposited his money. That's the truth. Stacks and stacks of prayer requests found in dumpsters. Never prayed over. If they had called him and said, "Pastor, I sent you $10,000 last week. Would you come pray for me?" He would have said, "My plane's broke down. Send me another 10 to get it fixed." You just made that up. Yeah, I did. But if he would bilk you out of millions of dollars, why wouldn't he say that to you? "I can't get there. My plane's broke down." We know, and that's just one of many that have fallen by the wayside. May have started correct, but fell by the wayside and led people astray. Some 30 years ago or more, there was a preacher named Jim Jones that led people down to in Tagada, gave them some Kool-Aid laced with poison, and they all died. In the last days, these things are going to happen. Now, y'all, I don't ever offer y'all Kool-Aid, but if you do, you might ought to check it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love you too much to do that to you. I don't know what his thought was, but he fell away, didn't he? Started strong. Had a big following. I mean, if you can get people to move to a foreign land with you, you must be doing something. It's either you're really full of God or you're really full of the devil, because you ain't going to get them to do that without something working besides just your flesh. So we see the last days are upon us, and in your own minds, you can sit right there in your seat today and think of not thousands, but many preachers that you know of have fallen by the wayside, who once were men and women of faith, who have fallen in this last day. We all know of them. So we're in this dangerous era. There's a falling away from personal faith in Christ. Many, including ministers of the gospel, will give heed to seducing spirits and false doctrines. It'll happen because people fail to love the truth as outlined in the Word of God. They no longer want to hear what the Word of God says. How many of you know people that they'll read the Word of God and they say, but I believe it like this. Or I don't believe he means that. Why would he put it in there if he didn't mean it? Why would he send mixed messages to his church? If it's in there, it's in there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God. It's not in there just because these men decided, I'm going to set some people straight. That's not the reason behind it at all. You don't ever see that written. Every once in a while, Paul wrote over in the Corinthians to the church at Corinth, you better straighten up before I get there. I mean, he said that. He was stern with his church at times because, guys, there's rumors that this is going on. I'm going to correct you through letter, but if I have to come over there, sort of like a mom or dad getting on their children, don't make me come over there. Don't make me get the switch. Paul said, if I get there, I'm going to be very stern with you because you didn't correct this spiritual error. And there's people today who will not correct. They fail to love the truth that's outlined in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, those folks aren't going to heaven. Preacher, you're being judgmental. I'm speaking truth and love. God doesn't have two standards, one for you and one for me. Now, as a preacher, there's some standards I've got to measure up to that maybe you as lay people don't have to, but when it comes to righteousness and holiness, it's the same standard. I have a gifting and a calling to be a pastor, so God holds me to a standard for that, but when it comes to just living for Him, our standards are the same. We got to live right. We got to love God. We got to hate evil. We got to love righteousness. We got to put everything aside that would separate us from God. Come on now, that's just the way it is. And we don't want to give heed to seducing spirits and false doctrines. We want to continue to love the truth as it's outlined in the Word of God. I want you to know there's going to be people in this last day that will no longer have the courage or the resolve to resist sin, the sinful trends of the last days. I mean, if you're not careful, you'll fall into it. You won't mean to, but it'll just overcome you and you'll just fall into it. And all next thing you look back and say, well, wow, how'd I get here? Well, there was a road that was straight and narrow. There was a gate that was narrow and a road that was straight. And you came to a broad place and a wide gate. And you thought that was your exit, and it wasn't your exit, because your exit, the only exit you've got is heaven. And that's when Jesus Christ comes again. And there'll be a big flashing light. Way there won't either. Well, there'll be a big sound of a trumpet. Jesus is going to step out on the cloud. It's going to be like a big flashing light. You're going to know that's where you're headed and that's where you're going. Why? How will I know, preacher? Because earth will lose its gravity. You won't have to jump. It'll be like you was on this. You ever seen them big balloons and them big old balls out in water? Them kids are jumping and causing people to bounce. It'd be like you on one of them and Jesus is going to jump on that and bounce you up there. That's how it's going to happen. Catapults you right into heaven. Well, it gave you a visual, didn't it? You're going someplace. It's worthwhile. Don't give in to the sinful trends of this age that we're living in, these last days. The popularity of biblical teaching will result of a more intensified attack of Satan on God's work. It's happening. We see the pressure's on, church. But don't give in to the pressure. We'll soon be done, one old gospel song said. We'll soon be done with trouble and trial. One of these days on the other side. Goes on to say, we'll shake glad hands with the elders. We'll tell our kindred good morning. We'll sit down beside the river. We'll sit down and rest a little while. We'll soon be done. Hang in there. It'll be worth it. Heaven, it will be worth it all. And so the second coming of Jesus Christ will be will be preceded by a greater intensity of Satanism and spiritualism and of the occult and demonic deception in the church and in the world. We've got to guard against things like that. We are being bombarded everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's something spiritual going on. There's something of the occult. I don't like a lot of the modern cartoons because almost every one of them deal with demonic, occultic things. They got wings and they got little fairy dust and they got these little wands and pigs can fly. And, well, I ain't seen that. And I hadn't either. I just made that one up. But you get the picture. And we let our kids sit there hour upon hour and watch that stuff, and we wonder why they're not spiritual. Because we're introducing them to the occult. That's why they're not spiritual. That's why they don't stay in the church. Because we introduced them to the occult and used that occult television as our babysitter. Then they come to church, and the teacher tells them Jesus is the way, and they say, oh, no. All I need is one of them wands and a set of wings, little dust, just a little incantation, and everything will be all right. We're missing the mark, church. Your kids won't be spiritual if you keep missing the mark. And so we're instead of shunning the appearance of evil, we're inviting it right into our homes. Then you buy your kids a cell phone, and you don't monitor what they're doing on it. They have access to the web. Why? I was a 13, 14-year-old boy, and I had a cell phone with access to the web. Oh, Katie, bar the door. You better monitor what I'm doing. I'm speaking from when I was a 13, 14-year-old boy. You better be monitoring what I'm doing. Because I'm going to get into some evil stuff. My flesh is going to run amok. You better monitor what I'm doing. Preacher, you're meddling. I'm trying to let you know we're in the last days. And Satan has increased his attack on the family. And look at the divorce rate. Look at the unwed mother rate in our nation. Look at the murder and mayhem that's everywhere you turn. Look at the rapes and the child abuse. If you don't think we're in the last day, tell me why a mother would go into her 8-month-old baby and stab it multiple times to death, go into her 4-year-old and stab him, and then stab the father. Tell me why that happens. Just because she got up on the wrong side of the bed? No, because we're living in evil times. Preceding the coming of the Lord. It's ugly out there. You need to understand, we must guard our family from ungodly influences. It's your responsibility, parents. It's your responsibility, grandparents, to guard your children from ungodly influences. We must shield our children from the corrupt values of this world. It's why it's important to bring them to church. It's why it's important to get them in Sunday school. It's why it's important for you to have Bible study at your home. It's why it's important for you to have those things of God as frontless before your eyes and teach them the things and the ways of God. Take them to school and teach them writing, arithmetic, and they don't even do arithmetic right anymore. I learned the multiplication tables. I might have to use my fingers, but I can get her done. Come on now. I can. Now don't ask me no big equations. I'm not Kyle over there. I can't do the big stuff. But I know one times one is one. You understand what I'm saying? We teach them these things, but yet we refuse or we're lazy in teaching them the things of God around our dinner table. Come on now, it's our responsibility. We must show them, teach and show them how to separate from the world's ways and its customs. Remember this, church, if we're going to survive the onslaught of the evils in this world today, we have to remember we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. That's what the Word of God teaches. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. Well, Charles Feltner, one of the favorite singers of mine back several years ago, he had a song, I'm on my way to heaven. How'd it go? I had it on my mind and I said his name and I forgot it. I'm just passing through, though, on my way to heaven. That's what we're doing. We're just passing through, church. This world is not our home. One old gospel song, this world's not my home, and if it was, what would I do? Oh, Lord, what would I do? This is just a proving ground, a place we live until we get to go to heaven. We live here a brief moment of time, and then we go on. All we got goes to somebody else, and we get to go to heaven and enjoy the blessings and the treasures that the Lord has for us. Heaven is real. It's more real than what you feel. I could say just pinch your neighbor and all y'all would get mad at each other, but heaven's more. Don't be doing that, son. She loves slap you out of that pew. If I was your grandpa, I would. I'm just kidding. We're pilgrims and strangers, sojourners here. We're just proving ourselves, getting ready to go to heaven. And heaven's going to be worth it all. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:5 that they had a form of godliness. Just a form of godliness. That refers to those who profess to be Christians, and yet their lives do not manifest the power of God. In other words, they're playing church. Their lives don't show that the power of God has any power to save them from their sins, their selfishness, or their immorality. They're just playing church. They like to come and be seen and be heard, but they don't live it. We got to live it. You kill your testimony when you don't live it. Now, we all have shortcomings, and I understand that. I'm not... Those shortcomings shouldn't become a permanent part of your life and be the way you live all the time. Amen? You see, people like that have an outward shape of Christianity, but inwardly they're not a Christian. Because they're not denying themselves. They're not taking up their cross. They're not following Jesus. And so they're not where they're supposed to be. These people will tolerate immorality within the church and teach people that they can practice sin and still inherit eternal life. Don't you just love people like that? You mean I can do that and still go to heaven? Why, sure. No, you cannot. Paul named a whole list of things that said, you shall not, and I didn't write it down, aren't you glad? If you do these and practice these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On earth or in heaven, you become a Christian, you shun evil, you hate sin, you love righteousness, you live for God the best you can, you serve Him with gladness, you serve Him with purpose, and you live righteously the best you can. Remembering that you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's where you get your righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one except Jesus. But you do your best to live for Him. You can't tolerate immorality within the church. You have to draw a line. You have to draw a line. People don't like you for it. Somebody's saying something about, we used to fight these fights, these little battles when we first started the church. That, looking back on it, was a waste of time. It wasn't major issues. It wasn't major deals. We'd fight with people over, I won't name, just different little things that we were raised up that were sin. And although they weren't sin, they may have could have led to sin. I mean, you know, we would fight with them a little bit over, you know, I want you to wear a dress to church. Well, preacher, I don't want to do that. Well, that's fine, but if you can't get on my stage with you got pants on. Well, I fought that fight till it's like, what are you doing? You ain't helping nobody. You're not helping the church. You're not building the church. You're putting your conviction on people. I'm trying to. I understand I, as pastor, I have a right to set a tone. And I even as pastor have a right to set a dress code for this stage. Because you're up here in front of people ministering for the Lord. I can do that. There's some fights ain't worth fighting. But I do expect modesty. I do expect you to dress modest. But more than that, I want the intents of your heart to be correct. I want you to be, have a pure heart. That's what really counts. But there are times, if we're not careful, we'll tolerate, there'll be adultery and they'll be up playing music, or there'll be adultery and they'll be maybe even leading service or preaching the from the pulpit. Those people have no right to be in the pulpit or on the stage. Well, pastor, how do you know some of us hadn't done those things? I don't. If you have, all I ask is that you repent of it. Don't do it again. Live right. You understand? We've all sinned. Come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. But repent. Live right. That's all God asks. Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, that's what you got. Repent and live right. The best that's within you. One preacher used to say, there's a lot of good in the worst of us and a lot of bad in the best of us, so it doesn't pay any of us to talk about the rest of us. We all have our flaws. But there are certain standards that God has laid out that we must adhere to and do our best to cooperate with Him in if we expect to go to heaven. You can't just blatantly blow off the Word of God. Amen? Amen. I do know this.